Okay. Well, we'll pick back up in Romans and chapter 15. Paul's kind of winding up his letter to the Romans, his conclusion, some reflections on his ministry, and some thoughts about his future plans. We'll get over to chapter 16, and that's almost like a postscript to the letter. But Paul's been reflecting upon God's call upon him, his ministry to the Gentiles, and so forth, and his thoughts for the future. Let me just begin reading verse 19. Get down, I think we left off in 24, or starting 24. Paul says, "Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he has not spoken of, he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, and I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." So again, Paul's anticipating a trip to Rome via Jerusalem, and the business he has to take care of there, and he'll speak more of that at the end of this chapter. He says, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain." So Paul looked upon Spain as a mission field that had not yet been reached. One of those places he had spoken of where the word of God had not yet been sown. And Paul planned, hoped, anticipated to continue his ministry there. And we'll speak more of this as we go on. It's not a certainty, certainly not in the scriptures and not historically, whether Paul actually ever made that journey to Spain. There's some that believe he made that. In any case, if he ever did make the journey to Spain, there was a period in which, when he finally gets to Rome, he is under house arrest. He's released for a period. And during that time, he may have been able to make to Spain before he's brought back to Rome. So he says, "Whensoever I take my journey to Rome, I will come to you." So Paul intends to stop with the saints here in Rome and to fellowship with them. But Paul certainly knows as much as any man that all of our desires and our thoughts and our plans and our intentions are subject to the will of God. He says, for I trust to see you in my journey. Man proposes and God disposes. Always comes to mind that poem of Robert Burns, but little mouse, you are not alone. Improving foresight may be vain. The best laid schemes of mice and men go oft awry. So oftentimes, you know, watching the little mouse don't always work out the way he plans, but we're no better than he is what Robert Burns says. And so man ought not to speak with certainties of human plans. And we're often apt to do that, but I think it it glorifies God and it causes people to think if we're careful in our language, as James says, and Paul speak more about this later as well, and we'll talk more about it. But remember, James says in James 4 verse 13, he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For what ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." Our language properly is interspersed with, you know, if God wills. If God wills, we'll do thus and such. And it's proper to anticipate, you know, the future and plan for the future. But we don't know the future. And we serve the one that does. So Paul says, you know, I trust that I see you in my journey, he says, and be brought on my way thitherward by you. Now Paul anticipates that should he go to Spain, and when he makes his trip to Rome, that he'll be assisted in that journey to Spain by the saints in Rome. That's what he's saying there when he say that to be brought on my way thitherward, on my way to Spain, by you. And the language here indicates that possibly Paul's anticipating that there were some there that would actually accompany him. That there would be some in Rome that would not help not only financially and prayerfully with his visit, but that would actually take up the cause with him and go and accompany him and work with him in that, and that others would contribute to his necessities. And again, I think we're blessed, we're privileged when God allows us to have some small part in the ministry of others that are in the field. When the Lord allows us to put our hands to things. You know, God's not restricted by men. You know, I was thinking about some of these things, and I was reading someone was making some comment about some of these things in passing. But, you know, we think of the Lord's ministry and the Lord's life and the miracles that he wrought and how often he used men and women and children to bring those miracles about. He didn't require that. He didn't need that. But he allows them to enter into what he's going to accomplish. And just a couple that come to mind, and you could think of multitudes. But you remember when the Lord fed the multitude. You know, the disciples said, "Oh, we got all these people here. We don't have nothing to feed them." They said, "Well, there's a little boy over there. He's brought his picnic lunch with him, but that's nothing." Now, the Lord didn't need that picnic lunch to work a miracle. You know, he could have just created fish and loaves enough to feed the multitude. But he said, "No," he said, "bring that here." And they're like, "I can't do anything with that." But the Lord took what this little boy had, and he wrought a great miracle through that. He multiplied those things. Again, he didn't need that, but that's kind of how he allows us to enter into these things, to have a part in it. He doesn't need it. Or you think at the wedding at Cana of Galilee, you know, they'd run out of the wine, and they said, "Well, we don't have." He could have just said, you know, filled up, boom, and those pots were full of the wine. But he said, "No." He says, "You all go down and fill those up with water and bring them on back." You see, they had a part in it. He didn't need them to do that. You see, don't mistake and think. You know, some folks will say, "Well, if they hadn't have done that, then he couldn't have." Yeah, well, yeah, he could have. But it was all part of his decree. It was all part of his plan. And it's kind of wonderful when you think what God allows us to do. They're not dependent on us. They're not dependent on our prayers or our efforts or our gifts. But he allows those things. That's the marvelous part of it. And so Paul says to the saints here in Rome, you know, I'm going to go to Spain, Lord willing. And if I do, you know, I'm hoping to be brought thitherward by you, that you'll be able to enter into those things. And what a blessing it would be to be even a small part, you know, in the work of Paul or the various other missionaries that are sent forth. And again, we're allowed those kind of privileges. But prior to that, Paul says, when I do come to Rome, before I go to Spain, he says, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Now, Paul intended first to visit with them in Rome and to be filled with their company, to hear of their growth in the Lord, to hear of the work of the Lord amongst them, to have a joy with them in fellowship. And Paul looks forward to these things and anticipates these things as well he might. Brother Gill makes an interesting note, and I guess kind of brings us back to earth and back to the matter of human nature and so forth. Because when this actually happens, when Paul gets to Rome, and you know he's hoping to be filled with the fellowship of the and the company of the saints, and when the time comes that you know he has to appear and be before the authorities and so forth, ain't nobody there. Here's what Brother Gill said. I just thought it was interesting that he noted this. Brother Gill said, perhaps he might expect more than he had. For at his first answer to Nero, all these Romans forsook him and fled. Saints are often disappointed in their raised expectations of what they shall enjoy in each other's company. Well, you know, that's a sad truth, reality, human nature, you know, even of the elect. Too often, you know, we might face disappointment at one another. Truthfully, you know, I think if we look accurately, the greatest disappointment we face should be in ourselves often. Our failure in these areas. But again, Paul anticipates these things, these fellowship with the Roman saints, and when he gets there, recorded over in 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, at my first answer, that is to Nero, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So I guess, you know, we ought to enjoy the fellowship of the saints, but understanding that, you know, we're all frail humans, and there's a greater one that stands with us. And there's a greater one that encourages us, and a greater one that meets our needs, and a greater one that protects, and not depending upon the arm of the flesh. And then Paul continues in verse 25. He says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. So his plans to go on to Jerusalem, then to go to Rome, and then to Spain. Paul says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. You know, what a life this man Paul lived. And briefly, you know, what brings us to this point and a few things that follow. Paul, as he's writing this letter, is in the midst of what's counted his third missionary journey. That journey began around 54 A.D., and Paul's now writing to the saints in Rome as he's here in Corinth around 57 or 58 AD. And so Paul's intending to leave Corinth to go to Jerusalem. And so he does. And on the way to Jerusalem, he visits several other cities. And as he passes through these cities on the way to Jerusalem, as he's speaking of here, as was common for Paul's life, he meets oppositions. He meets trials. But he meets successes as well. Along the way to Jerusalem, as Paul says, you know, I plan on going to Jerusalem. He encounters many folks that try to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem. They say, you know, up the button up top. The green up top. The green light up top. No, that's not it. That's okay. Remember, it's not that box at all. It's up here.
Oh.
Okay. Paul, as he makes his way to Rome, he's met by many folks that attempt to dissuade him. And they say, bad stuff's going to happen to you. And trouble's awaiting you. At least as, you know, men would count trouble. And Paul recognizes these things. But can you imagine? Here he is. He's on the way to Jerusalem. And he's been impressed with the Holy Spirit that, you know, that's what he's supposed to do. Plus, he's got these offerings from the Gentile churches to bring to Jerusalem. Acts 21 verse 3 says, now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed in Tyre, for there the ship was to unlay her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And Paul, you shouldn't go up there. Continuing down in verse 8 of chapter 21 in Acts, and the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle. Of course, the girdle's like the belt they wore around his middle. And shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. You know, Paul understood that there was trouble waiting in Jerusalem. And, you know, sometimes, you know, discretion may be the better part of valor, but sometimes you've got a job to do there and you got to go. And, you know, this is all part of God's will. This is all part of what's supposed to happen. Indeed, Paul had already been directed of the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, even knowing the trouble that would come there. Previously in chapter 20 in Acts, in verse 22, we see, and now behold, Paul says, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city. You know, besides those things that are mentioned here and later, everywhere Paul went, they said, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, neither account I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Paul said, you know, and I understand that the Spirit's impressed upon folks that bad stuff's going to happen to me, and he's impressed that upon me too, but I believe this is what, you know, what I'm supposed to do. He's directed me there. And even to the point that, you know, all these folks in Jerusalem and Judea and through there, he said, I'm not going to see y'all again. I'm going to Rome, but I'm not going to see y'all again. And Paul didn't know exactly what was waiting there, and we know when he does get to Jerusalem, he finds trouble. He's falsely accused of the Jews. He's beaten of the Jews. He's brought before the religious authorities. He's brought before the civil authorities. He's imprisoned. And through it all, he has an opportunity to testify, to proclaim the word of God to the people, the various authorities. And again, it's, you know, seeking God's will, seeking God's direction about things. I sometimes, you know, talk about, you know, staying off the skyline. People talk about keeping beneath the radar. And, you know, there's time and a place for that, but sometimes you just can't. Sometimes you got something more important to do. Sometimes you got something that needs to be done, something that the Spirit's impressed upon you. You know, there's that proper balance and direction from God. And so, in spite of all these things, Paul doesn't avoid that. He knows that he's impressed upon that that's what the Lord would have for him to do. You know, folks said you're going to be bound if you go to Jerusalem. Paul says, I'm already bound in the Spirit. I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. You know, this is what God has for me. Now, in the midst of that all of that, now Paul is already anticipating this trip to Rome, and he's been impressed. He believes that that's certainly something the Spirit has for him. But in the midst of all this, as Paul's imprisoned there in Jerusalem, you know, the troubles befalling him, Acts 23, you know, something tremendous happens. In Acts 23 and verse 11, Paul says that, and the night following, the Lord stood by him. Now the Lord comes and speaks to Paul. The Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. So the Lord comes to Paul and says, Paul, you've had the desire to go to Rome. You've been impressed to the knee. You're going to Rome, Paul. So in spite of all these other folks, now they bind themselves, say, we're not going to eat or drink till we kill Paul. Don't matter. So the Lord said, Paul's going to Rome. What an incredible life this man lived. And we all remember the rest of the story. I'm not going to go through all the details, but, you know, Paul does go to Rome. He goes to Rome as a prisoner. After he appeals to Caesar based upon the Roman citizenship that Paul had inherited from his father. You know, the authorities there in Jerusalem had finally come to the point that they were ready to set him loose. Well, Paul says, no, I appeal to Caesar. And a Roman citizen had that right that prerogative to appeal to Caesar, and it had to be done then. And so Paul appeals to Caesar, and he's on his way to Rome. But that's not the full of it. Remember, on the way to Rome, there's a shipwreck. You know, and they want to kill all the prisoners. But they all make it to the land. No sooner they get on land from the shipwreck, than Paul gets bit by a snake. A viperous snake. That would have killed me right there. It wouldn't have had no poison in it, I don't think. If the snake had bit me, I'd have been gone. But anyway, he's bit by a snake. Doesn't matter. The Lord stood beside him and said, Paul, you're going to Rome. So here's a shipwreck, you know, and here's the authorities saying we're going to kill all the prisoners. Here's he bitten by a poisonous snake. You know what, Paul? Paul knew he was going to Rome. He knew he was going to Rome. So he goes to Rome, and again, when he's there, he's eventually placed under house arrest. He's eventually released for a short time. And it may be during that time he made a trip to Spain. Eventually he's arrested again, and he's executed by the Roman authorities around 67 AD. You know, how marvelously the Lord used that man. You know, Saul of Tarsus, who was it's not saying enough to say, you know, he was a reluctant apostle. You know, he was opposed to everything to begin with, until the Lord fixed his willer. Or as Brother Harvey used to say, you know, God violated his will. Well, it doesn't really exactly work. We understand what he meant. That's what they accuse us of believing anyway. So Paul says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. In particular, Paul is going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints there, to bring that love offering from the various Gentile churches back to the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul has some more to say about that as we go on, because he's concerned, you know, that the saints in Jerusalem will even properly receive this offering. Here they are, they're needy, they're poor, they're not in a condition to where they can help themselves. Paul's concerned that these Jews may not want to take nothing from these filthy Gentiles. You know, there's that tension that's there, and Paul will say more about it as he goes on. And again, this collection he had made, Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so even so do ye, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, and let there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And Paul says some more about that as well. But he wants this thing to be done decently in order, above board. And as he comes to the Corinthians and their offering, he says, I'm hoping you'll send some with me, you know, to bring that. He doesn't want there to be any question about, you know, the goings on. And again, of that return to Jerusalem, Paul remarks in Acts 24:17. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. And so it's proper that we minister to the needs of the brethren as we're able, as we are made aware of their needs, as they have genuine needs. And again, it's a privilege to do so, and the Lord just allows us to enter into those things. He's not dependent on us. any more than he was dependent on that little boy with a picnic basket or those men that went and filled those jugs with water. But he allows us to do that, and I pray that we might appreciate that as we ought, and that we might seek to be faithful in those things as we ought. Let's take our hymnals this morning and stand and sing closing hymn together, number 247, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, number 247. We thank you for this day, the opportunity to gather. Lord, we pray for our brother Pruffle as he's away, that you put your hand upon him, return him safely home. Father, we pray for the many needs we've mentioned and lifted up, the brethren of our loved ones. Father, we thank Thee for the privilege to serve Thee. And Lord, though it may not be in always in the ways that we would envision or the ways that we would choose, as Your servant Paul went to Jerusalem bound in the Spirit, and yet, Lord, You stood by him there. Gave him direction and comfort as he stood alone before Nero. Again, Lord, when all had forsaken him, that you stood by him. Lord, may we have that ever-abiding sense of your presence and your sustenance. Lord, may we be the faithful servants that we ought. Father, thank you for all that you've poured down upon us. Thank you, Lord, for that love that spanned eternity. Thank you, Lord, for the manifestation of that love upon Calvary's cross. Accomplished atonement of our Savior. And it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.